Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for, again, all that you do for us, all that you have done, for your great salvation that you have given us. I pray, Father, that, Lord, as we have lifted up our voices in song to you, that, Lord, that you have been pleased with what you hear. We thank you, Lord, that you love the unlovely, that, Lord, we are rank sinners, and yet you poured out your blood for us. We are so grateful for that. Thank you, Lord, that you choose to do all of the work. And it isn't anything that we can do, because all we do is blow it time after time after time. But you are so merciful. Your mercy never fails. Your mercy endures forever. So we thank you, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would bless this time as we look into your word. Lord, that you would teach us, that you would show us these things that have gone on before for our learning. And you put these things in here for us to glean wisdom from. So we pray, Father, that as we look into your word, your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon your people, that you would change our hearts, change our lives, Lord. That is a sign that we've been truly worshiping you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. And we're looking at Hezekiah. Hezekiah was unique in that he was the first to do something that all of his predecessors had not done, and that is to not only do what was right in the sight of the Lord, but also be do those things that David had done, David his father. So with that in mind, though, as we look at these things, we kind of went through a very exciting piece of time in their history, in Israel's history, where Sennacherib, the Assyrian, came down to wipe them out, and the Lord miraculously delivered. And in chapter 20, as we get into there, we start out with, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And we presume, of course, by reading this as we are linearly going through these things, that this happened after the fact. But in actuality, this happened before, during the time that Sennacherib was coming down. And so let's just read the first couple three verses. And in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and I have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, armed with these things, you know, as we were reading, and sometimes we get caught up in our own devotions where we'll take a chapter at a time, and if we split these things up, we see that Hezekiah was faced with this problem, and then Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord, and then Hezekiah now was sick. But in actuality, this happened before Sennacherib came. He was struck with this thing. And sometimes we think, you know, because it's at the end here, we think that maybe it was something that he did. And if we look at Isaiah chapter 38, we see that Hezekiah's prayer is made even, brought out even more of exactly what he prayed. So, let's look at, let's see, if that's what I'm looking for. Yeah, let's look at 1 Kings, not 1 Kings. Let's go to Isaiah. In there somewhere, and I believe it's 38, so let's go to there, and it's almost a parallel if we look at it. In chapter 38 of Isaiah, says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. You see, it's kind of setting the tone, setting the pace. But, you know, like as we see here in verse 2, it says, Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and I have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. So what we read paralyzed it almost word for word. And he goes on to say, though, this is a more of the prayer being brought out here. He says, it said, Remember now, O Lord. I'm sorry. And then came the, let me see. Maybe I got the wrong one here. Oh, no. Hezekiah, the writing of Hezekiah of Judah had been sick. Verse 9, he says, In getting off and cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night will he make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all the years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father of the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs on the stringed instruments in all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. So this was his prayer that he prayed as he faced the wall. Now, there's a few things in there that we really need to consider as we're looking at this. Now, I've heard many, many sermons on this and how Hezekiah, you know, he really should have just accepted the Lord's providence and just went ahead and died. But if you notice that in what I read in Isaiah and what is written here, he's not asking the Lord to save his life. In fact, he does just the opposite. He has accepted what the Lord has done. Hey, this is fine. This is good. What the Lord wants me to do, that's good. And we're going to see a little later. So as he is facing the wall, this comes to mind of what Solomon had said. Now Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, had this big long prayer. And in verse 38 of 1 Kings chapter 8, he says, "And what prayer, supplication, soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest." And he goes on and on for that whole chapter with this prayer. But the gist of it is that Hezekiah faced the temple and he wept. His prayer went forth to God and the Lord healed him. And in Isaiah we saw that, hey, Hezekiah knew that all of his sins had been cast behind his back. That he had been forgiven of all these things because he confessed them before the Lord. He was preparing his heart just as Isaiah had asked him to do. He says, prepare your house, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And that's what he was saying. Hey, examine yourself. See if there be any sin. Confess your sin. Get your house in order. Make sure that you're right with the Lord. In the prayer of Isaiah, he does just that. And he settled with that. However, there's more to it than just that. As we go through this, we're going to see that, hey, the Lord's word would not be fulfilled if Hezekiah died. You got to understand this, because he's going to go on here, and as we get to the next chapter, we're going to find that Manasseh, his son, who is going to inherit after him, is only 12 years old. So that means that the word of the Lord would have been broken to his servant David. He said, "There shall not fail a man of you to sit on David on your throne until the Messiah comes." So as we look at that, we see, well, why in the world would he go through and do this? To show us something. Here Hezekiah is sick. Here is Sennacherib coming. Now we saw what Hezekiah had done. He had torn down all of the high places. He had taken all the idols and thrown them and burned them and cast the dust on the graves. He had cleansed the land of anything that would interfere with the worship of the Lord. Everything that his father did, he undid. He took everything out of there and made the way plain. See, that wasn't going to be enough. And then the Lord struck him with this illness, this boil that was festering, that was going to kill him. And we kind of wonder to ourselves, he says, you know what, I've done all the things right. I'm doing exactly what the Lord has called me to do, and yet I'm stricken with this illness. the doctor said cancer or this or that and the other thing. Or we get into a horrible accident. We've been doing the Lord's will, and why are we suffering for these things? And why did the Lord do this? To show himself strong. To show that he was in control and not anything that Hezekiah was doing. Now Hezekiah, like any of us, hey, we get into ministry, we start to, you know, lead people to the Lord maybe, or maybe we, you know, we're feeding homeless people, we start to get a little built up in ourselves. Hey, man, I'm doing the work of the Lord. I'm, you know, he gets lifted up. And in 2 Chronicles, it talks about Hezekiah being puffed up, but Hezekiah humbled himself before the Lord. And this may have been Hezekiah's case, because if he was puffed up, he wouldn't have been going looking at the Lord. He would have been looking at his own resources. He might have gotten Egypt to come up or whatever, you know, just like Rabshakeh in the last chapter had talked about. Hey, don't trust in Egypt. If you're going to trust in Egypt, it's like a reed. If a man leans on it, it'll go into his hand. That's what Egypt's all about. So don't trust in them. And don't let Hezekiah, because he's taken away all these gods, deceive you. And so Hezekiah here, he was sick. Hezekiah was in bed with a deadly illness when this guy started coming up and talking about these things. Now you remember too that when the letter came, what did Hezekiah do? He went up into the temple and spread it before the Lord. Now we think that, okay, well, he must have been healthy. But let's read on and see what goes on here. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was even gone out of the middle court. He hadn't even gotten out of the palace yet. And yet Hezekiah says, hey, Lord, remember that I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart. So, hey, he's cleansing himself. I'm sorry, we're in chapter 20 of 2 Kings. Oh, we're back. I'm sorry. Where are we? And so, and he wept sore, and he was humbling himself. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him again, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. Okay? So here we have, this is the time when Hezekiah takes that letter and goes into and spreads it before the house of the Lord. Now he's on his deathbed. He's sick unto death, and so he's on his bed here. But something else that, you know, just as a side trip that I thought was kind of cool, is that he says in verse 5, he says, tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people. Now that stands out to me because I remember back in Joshua, when Joshua was wandering about in the evening going through the camp, he spies this guy, this angel of the Lord, and he asks him, hey, are you for us or for our enemies? And the angel says, neither, but as the captain of the Lord's host. And scholars kind of go back and forth on this, but the whole aspect is Hezekiah was the king. He is the captain and the king of the people. Just like this angel was the captain of the Lord's host, he was also the king. This was a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. This was the Lord going to battle for the children of Israel. And so we can take the scripture and see it's the same idioms on down through the ages. But this also, we could go back and say, oh yeah, okay, so this must have been the Lord. We can use this as a sounding board for that. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, verse 6. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So he was going to deliver the king of Assyria, okay? He's going to deliver it from. So they're outside the gates. They're still a threat. So this means that Hezekiah hadn't gone up to the temple yet. They haven't been wiped out. They were still there. So this happened during that particular time. But he also says, I will defend the city for my own sake, because my name resides here. You have made it so that the people can come and worship me here, and so I'm going to do it for my sake. And not only that, but I'm going to give you 15 years for what? For my servant David's sake. And that is so that he would be able to have a son to sit on the throne, because at that time he didn't have one. And maybe that's why he was weeping. We don't know, because Hezekiah was all about hearing from the Lord, listening to the scriptures being recited to him over and over and over again, so that he knew these things and he loved the Lord, and so he was making sure that he did things perfectly or completely as the Lord would prescribe. And so Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, this seems like and people make a big deal of this, but, you know, if this is what the Lord has prescribed, it's kind of like the same thing. Here, take this branch and throw it in the river, or throw it in this water here, and the bitter waters will be made sweet. It's because this is what the Lord instructed him to do. He told Naaman the Syrian, "Hey, wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be clean to your leprosy." You see, this is all a part of being obedient. Just take these lump of figs and put it on the boil. "Oh, really? That's all we need to do? Okay, great. That's what I'll do." And so he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" Now we look at this and we say, what's the sign? What are you talking about here? Why are you asking for this? If you read this in the Chronicles, it says that the Lord added this to Isaiah. He says, "And this will be the sign that I will give to Hezekiah, that I will turn the dial back 10 degrees. You see? And so Hezekiah here is just parroting what the Lord had put on his heart to say. And he was asking him the questions. You remember when Jeroboam, his son was sick. And he sent his wife to disguise herself. He says, "Go disguise yourself and go to the prophet and see if you can get some information whether my son will live or die." You see? When she got there, the prophet knew, "Hey, I know who you are, O wife of Jeroboam. Why do you come in here in secret? You know, you can just come to me plainly." See, the Lord gave him insight in that. And here we see that even though Hezekiah didn't get the word directly from the Lord, yet the Lord gave him the words to speak. He had been healed, or he was going to be healed, but he was asked to do that. And I think that there might be other reasons besides to ease Hezekiah's mind. You see, and Hezekiah said in verse 9, says, "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees. Now, think about this. Here you are, you're the Syrian army, okay? You're out there in the field, and, you know, I mean, if you're an outdoors person, you tell the time by the sun. Well, if you don't have your electronics, say your electronics are all out. You would tell what time of day it was by the sun. So now, if it's if it goes back 10 hours, you know, it's almost about sunset. And so, imagine yourself out in the field. And you're looking at the sun, and it's going down, it's a beautiful sunset, and then all of a sudden, the sun starts going in a different direction. Okay? The Lord takes the earth, and he spins it in the opposite direction, back 10 degrees. Now, if you think about it, that's what would have to have happened to make this happen. The Lord's not going to move the sun, obviously, because the earth spins on its axis. But the Lord took the earth, and he just... And it's a light thing for the Lord to do, but, you know, we look at these things, and you say, wow, what happened here? Remember the long day of Joshua. The sun stood still and the moon stood still, right? The Lord just stopped the earth from rotating for as long as it took. We don't know how long it was. Maybe it was a whole day, 24-hour period. We don't know. But here he just turned it backwards 10 degrees. Now, you're out in the field and you're watching the sun just kind of go, oh my gosh, what's going on here? It's going to shake you up a little bit. You're going to say, what in the world are we doing? What's going on? What's happening? I mean, if you were at work, okay, at work in the day shift, and you're getting ready to come home, I know when I get out of work at 4:30, it's already starting to get dark. I mean, you probably haven't seen the sun in ages, but it's just. But the whole aspect is, you know, if I got out there and I'm driving home and all of a sudden I see the sun is starting to go back the other way, I'd be freaking out. You know, what's going on here? I guess these global warming guys are pretty on the ball here, you know? So I think it had something more to do. It was a testimony. Not only did Hezekiah get healed, but it was a testimony to those that were outside that the power of God was here in this place. that Hezekiah had made the way plain for people to come and worship. And the signs that went out, we talk about in the book of Acts, how the signs and the wonders had proliferated. People were healed of their diseases and things of that nature. Here, the sun, you know, the sign and the sun and the moon and the stars. But it's also prophetic about what is going to happen. You see, Jesus talked about that. He says, in the last days, there's going to be signs in the stars and the sun and the moon. The sun will not give her light, neither will the moon. And all of these different things that are going to start happening. Here is a precursor to that. Here is the prophetic thing that's going to go on with that. That the Lord is going to do a great work, and it's a small thing for the Lord to be able to do. He can put his hand over the sun if he wants to. He can make it go down. He can make it rise up again. He can do whatever it is that he wants. He is in control. He is in charge. We that believe in him know this. So who is it for? It's for the world. Why? Because he doesn't want any to perish. He gives us these signs. He gives the world us. And we are a witness of a changed life because we know God. We aren't what we used to be. You know, God knows we're not as bad as we used to be, but we're not as good as we're going to be. And we're a work in progress. And we got to remember that. Like Hezekiah, he might have forgotten that as he was going through his transformation, as he was bringing people back into the worship of the Lord God. You know, he might have gotten puffed up, as we tend to do sometimes, don't we? Whenever we launch into a place where we're not supposed to go or entertain some sin, thinking that we're strong enough to be able to withstand it, and we test ourselves or tempt ourselves, and we fall in there, and then we cry out to the Lord because, hey, we've done this thing. So it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Okay, yeah, that would be a normal thing. But let it go back. And he brought it back, the shadow, 10 degrees backwards, by the which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. That was Ahaz, his father. At that time, now we're moving back ahead now. The Assyrians are gone. All of that, those things had transpired. But this is how, this was something that had gone on in there. I think it's separated because of this thing here, because the Lord had more to tell us, Hezekiah, but at us as well, because we're looking at this after the fact. And at that time, Beno-Hadad, the son of Beldan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now, in 2 Chronicles, it says that he was, that something had happened in Babylon. The long day had happened at their place, and they attributed it to what was going on in Hezekiah's time. The word had gotten out to them. This was a worldwide event. There was a long night in this side of the world, but there was a long day in that side of the world. And so they wanted to know what was going on. And so they sent a present to Hezekiah because word had gotten to them that it was because of Hezekiah that these things had happened. And so they were interested in coming to see him. It was just like Solomon. Solomon, they came from all over the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. They came, you know, and then they would just sit in his court and just hear his words that he would say. And so Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. So all the things of the Lord, the temple and all of the beautiful things in there and all the treasuries in his own house and that kind of thing. He showed them all of these things. And this is the God that I worship. This is the God that caused all these things. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah, and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence come they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. So he didn't think that they were a threat. They were a long way away. There's no way that they were going to, you know, be any problem to them because they were so far away. So why not show it to them? Why not, you know, hey, this is what the Lord has bestowed upon me. This is, you know, the things. And he didn't know any better one way or the other. He was just probably being a diplomat. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This is a reference to Daniel and his three friends. All of these were from the royal seed. And Babylon, when Babylon came in, they saw the seed royal, and they brought him into the palace to be the king's counselors. And that's when something that the Babylonians did. They would take the best from the royal lines, and they would take them in there so that there would be no rebellion, so they would understand the people that they were dealing with. They were pretty wise in that respect. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? So he's really not defending himself because he knows that it's not going to happen in my days. Well, praise the Lord for that. But let's start building things up now. Let's start getting the worship of the Lord online. Let's make sure that the priests are doing their job. Make sure that the temple is being built up. Make sure that the Lord is being honored. The people are worshiping the Lord so that they get built up in the Lord. And this is a very good thing. And it's not that he's just casting this away lightly, because it's the word of the Lord. He accepted it when he said that you're not going to survive this. And so he's now accepting the fact, okay, this is the Lord knows what's going to go on, but as far as it's going to be with me, I'm going to set it up to where the Lord is honored, that the Lord is worshipped. And this is something that we should be doing in our lives. We should be saying that, hey, I'm going to do all things, that I leave a legacy behind, that when people look at me and my casket, if there's one, that they're going to say, hey, this guy served the Lord. And he made it, you know, he made it known that he served the Lord. You know, this would be a good legacy to have. And this is what King Hezekiah said. It wasn't just for him. Because he was worshiping the Lord, he wanted the people to follow him. And that's what we want to do. We want the people to follow us into worshiping the Lord. So it's a good responsibility on ourselves to keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world, as the scripture tells us, so that we will be witnesses for those that look on. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit, and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And when we get into the Chronicles, we're going to see all of the things that he did in Jerusalem, and how when Hezekiah, or when Sennacherib came down, he had his people stop up the pools so that they wouldn't be fed by the waters that when he dug dug into the springs and made pools to. And that it flowed out into the Kidron Valley and all of the areas around and watered the places. And so when they came in, they blocked those off so that they wouldn't have any water to drink. And that's all found in the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Now Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. 12 years old he was. So Hezekiah didn't have any seat to sit on the throne. So here God was keeping his promise. And as we go on here, we're going to say, are you kidding me? Could this guy have been the son of Hezekiah? And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, this is the phrase that had been set aside and used exclusively for the kings of Israel. But the kings of Israel don't exist anymore. And so here the enemy is using the son of Hezekiah, one of the beloved. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So this one king destroyed everything that Hezekiah had set up. Not only that, but he had put an idol in the temple proper, into the place where into the holy place where the candlestick was and the showbread. He put in an image of Baal. He put two altars for Baal in the courts, so that when people came up, they were worshiping the Baal in the temple proper, in the temple courtyards. Now, this is something that people try to do today, and this is if you look at it, it's what we do in our own hearts, and this is what the Lord had warned us about from the very beginning. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and we have put that in our hearts. You see, this is the place where he calls the place that he's worshipped. But he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's not going to tolerate an infusion of other gods, because they're going to take away from your worship of the true and the living God. And just in this scenario here, it's what the people of the world are doing today. They're saying, yes, you can worship the Lord, but let's introduce this as well. Let this be okay. Let's tolerate this, and let's tolerate that. Let's tolerate the other thing. You see, and these are things that are opposed, diametrically opposed to what the Word of God says that we shouldn't do. And yet, we take it. The churches today promote this kind of thing. They're not just preaching the Word, but they're preaching psychology as well, which is just as dangerous. You know, they're not, they want people to feel good when they leave. They don't want people to feel convicted for their sin. They want them to come back next week and feel good some more. So this is very dangerous. It's not that you should feel bad every time you come to church or anything like that, but we should be convicted of our sins. You see, when we're able to sin with impunity, and that means without thought or conscience of it at all, then we're in dangerous ground. We really are. If we can sin and just kind of fluff it off, you really are in a bad, bad place. Because then you start leading down a road that you forget God. Well, there's no profit in worshiping the Lord. I'm not convicted by this, so that must not be sin. So the Lord must allow this thing. He must say, it's okay to do this. Wrong-o. The Lord is merciful. His mercy knows no bounds. However, there comes a point, as it did in Manasseh. He did all of these evil things, and he provoked the Lord to anger. And he will provoke, and we will provoke the Lord to anger if we continue to cast his word behind our back. The Lord says, hey, if my words abide in you, and you abide in them. In other words, if you're reading and heeding the things that you read, and they're having an effect on you, that's the key. Reading is one thing, and that's all well and good. But if it doesn't have an effect on you, it's not doing you any good at all. And as you look at these things and you're reading these things and you say to yourself, well, how come I'm not changing? Then you're in a very good place. Because now you're crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, why is this not having an effect? What is it that's stopping this from doing it? And the Lord will reveal it to you. And when he reveals it to you, it's going to be in a place to where you're going to say, oh, let's get rid of this so that I can be affected by your word. So that your word abides in me as well as me abiding in your word. Yeah, I can read your word, but if it's not having any effect, it's not doing it any good at all. So it's got to be a two-way street. And when we worship the Lord, and we know we're truly worshiping the Lord, because when we worship, we know that, hey, we're becoming like the Lord. We're getting the same thoughts as the Lord. We don't look at people that are sinning in the same light anymore. We just think, well, you know what, this is a filthy sinners. They ought to be wiped out. We should just go through and just lop their heads off because they're sinners and they're just fuel for hell anyway, instead of looking at it through the Lord's eyes. Hey, they need Jesus. The Lord doesn't want them to perish. Yeah, they're doing these things, but there's no sin greater than any other sin. As we see on these things, all of these things that he was doing there was worthy of death. Familiar spirits, you know, We saw that when we looked at Saul. Saul wasn't hearing from the Lord anymore, so what did he do? He sought out a woman that had a familiar spirit so that he could contact the dead. How foolish is that? And yet, you know, this is what happens. We're not hearing from the Lord anymore, so I need to go to somebody who has a familiar spirit, who has smooth words. The Bible calls it the people that have itching ears. And there are people that they will seek out to have their ears tickled so that they don't, you know, they'll hear, they'll feel better about themselves. God help us if we go to church just to feel better about ourselves or feel comfortable in our sin. We need to be convicted of our sin. We need the Holy Spirit to come alongside to help us get over those things, like sin. Made his son pass through the fire. It's too horrible to even go through the machinations of that. But, you know, he killed his son. He laid him on the arms of this idol, and his son was killed. This was passing through the fire is all about, you know. Oh, my firstborn son here. If I offer him to this God, then my wife will be fertile and we'll have many more kids. How stupid is that? But you know, nevertheless, you know, as you start to go through these things, you know, but these things were being done in the temple of the Lord. In the temple of the Lord. As if it were okay with the Lord that we do these things. When it's not okay. He observed times, used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, he was supposed to be leading the people to the Lord. That was what the king of Israel was supposed to be doing. They were to look at him and see what he was doing. And this is what he was doing. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever." Put an image there. Now, this is a prelude or a prophecy, if you will, to the son of perdition, the Antichrist, or the beast as we call him. He is going to do that very same thing. Antiochus Epiphany back in 104 BC, had set up an image of Jupiter in the temple. And it caused it. You know, and he slaughtered a pig on the altar of sacrifice there. And if you want to get a Jew really upset, that's a good way of going about it. And it caused the Maccabean revolt. And you've probably heard of Judas Maccabeus. He raised up a revolt and threw off the yoke of Ptolemaeus. And cleanse the temple. And this is where we get Hanukkah from. You know, after he had gotten done doing that, there was just enough oil to keep the lamps lit for one day. But it lasted for 8 days. And so that's why they have the Feast of Lights or the Feast of Hanukkah. And they celebrate it unto this day. It's not a Mosaic feast, but they still observe it unto this day. So, if you go into the Gospel of John, you'll see a little reference to that. Okay, you'll see that it was the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. Just a little brief little thing on there. And that's when the dedication of the Judas Maccabeus happened, was during the wintertime. There were three other times where there was a dedication. Two were in the spring, and the third one was in the fall feasts. This one was in the winter, and so it was observed by Jesus in that. "Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers." In other words, he closed the borders. He didn't allow them to go anywhere else. This is where you're going to stay. This is what you're going to do. And so it was basically trying to, you couldn't escape it. It's kind of like our country today. You know, it's like the world today. I can't just say it's our country, but you know, the economic noose that they're putting around people's necks, you know, it's no different than any other time, but still, you know, when you see the noose start to tighten and you see the people being enslaved, and when they're willingly going to the slaughter, it just, you know, it breaks your heart. But nevertheless, you know, you can't talk sense into people that don't want to hear it. Or, you know, they're entitled to their opinion. So and that's the hard thing about it. You know, we have to allow people to make their own choices. And sometimes, you know, when our kids, they don't make the choices that we think that they should make, you know, we have to sit back and say, okay, it's your choice, live with it. You know, I wouldn't do it, but you know, if you think that's what you should do. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed from before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemy, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another beside his sin where he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So he was it. He was the son of such a God-fearing man, and yet he would do all of these horrors, all of these evils. Now, he was 12 years old. 12 years old. So what was he really able to observe during those times? I mean, if you any teenager, you go into any junior high school and you pull somebody out and ask them about, hey, what's been going on in the government today? You know what they're going to say? They're going, uh-huh, what? You know, government, what's that? You know, I kind of ditched, you know, classes on that. But they're not taking any stock in that. They're little kids. They're growing up. You know, yeah, they're being schooled, but who's teaching them? You see, all of the counselors that, you know, provoked him to do these things, all of the people that Hezekiah had in his household, you know, how did he learn about all of these things? They came up to him while he was young and tender and guided him through all of these things. And this is exactly what happens to our youth today. The enemy comes in and guides them to do these different things. You know, I look at, you know, the video games that they have today. I mean, what are they all about? They're all about killing. They're all about first-person shooter games. I mean, where's Pong? Whatever happened to Pong? Pong was such a fun game, wasn't it? Anybody remember Pong? Nobody? I know you guys. Yeah. What a fun game that was. Ping pong, you know? I mean, but now it's got to be more and more, and every generation of these games become more and more realistic so that you look at these things and the graphics and these things are so real, you could really get lost in them. And you could think that, hey man, this stuff is really, you know, it's really there. And for some people, it becomes their life. And this is what they do when they're not working. They go home and they're involved in these games. Sometimes they don't sleep for days at a time because they're so involved. And people that have been killed in these games end up despondent, depressed. It's like, my world has come to an end. Some people even commit suicide because they were so involved in these things. This became their life. And it was really just a virtual life. It's just something that the enemy uses to take the most precious commodity that you have. And that is your time. That's all you really have is time. Money comes and goes. Houses come and go. People come and go. But all you really have is time. And how are we investing that time? Are we investing it in the kingdom of God? Or are we investing it in ourselves? Are we building up ourselves? Are we putting away things for later use? You know, I mean, we work and work and work, and sometimes we'll work two jobs and maybe even three jobs so that we can build up a bank account so that we can retire. And then, oh, you know, then I'll be able to serve the Lord. I'll have enough money in the bank. I won't have to worry about, you know, all this and that and the other thing, and I can just go and serve the Lord and do. But it's going to be too late. You know, you don't have tomorrow. We don't have the next day. And so each and every moment that we have should be spent in a pursuit that's going to build us up in the kingdom, in the Word of God. in building up one another. This is what's really going to be a lasting for eternity. Because here we kind of have a hard time, you know, with eternity. Eternity is, yeah, having lots of time. And for right now, for this sake, I'll give you that. I mean, it's kind of like when you're with God. God says, I am. You know, he describes himself as the one that was, the one that is, and the one that's yet to come. But that's for our intents and purposes. But when he spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, what did he say? I am. I am. And Moses was able to be in the Lord's presence for 40 days and 40 nights because there were no time. There's no time in the presence of God. It's always right now. We have no capacity to understand what that's like because we're moving through time. And to sit there and say, hey, it's right now. Well, nope, it's already passed. We're moving through that, and our clocks are winding down, but when we get to be with the Lord, it's going to be right now. If you're going to sit at a dinner or something, if you're going to go to a dinner and you're going to sit down, let's say, with a famous author, don't you want to at least read the book so that you have something to talk about? You know, you're going to be having dinner with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to invite you to this marriage supper of the Lamb, and all of the saints that have gone before us, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joshua, all of those guys are going to be there. And you want to look at the Lord and says, yeah, Lord, I read your book. You know, and I've read it several times. You know, and I always wondered about that kind of a thing. Do you know the Lord? And the only way to know the Lord is to read. Let his word abide in you and you in him. So now the rest of the acts of Manasseh. Now, some of the rest of the acts of Manasseh are kind of brought out in Hebrews. When it talks about that some of the saints were sawn asunder, you remember that little phrase there? I think that was a direct reference to Isaiah. Now, it's bandied about in circles, that the people that study the Bible, that Manasseh had Isaiah sawn in two. You know, that was one of the things. And then one of the references to that is in the book of Hebrews, where some were sawn asunder. And the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and all that he did, and the sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers, and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. And Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, remember, Manasseh was the wickedest king in Judah, and yet he had the longest reign. And it seems that way, doesn't it, that evil has the longest reign? It seems like forever before a bad king gets out of here, or a bad president, or a bad, you know, whatever, you know, governor, mayor, what have you. And when they're finally gone, there's a breath of relief. Oh, maybe this one will be better. But Amon was 22 years old, and he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotba. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. So he's a chip off the old block. What dad did, this is what I'm going to do. Same with, remember Rehoboam? You know, hey, you know, my father, hey, he whipped you with whips, but I'm going to whip you with scorpions. And, you know, the weight of my father's loins are going to be like my little finger, man. I'm going to put such pressure on you guys to get this done. And he lost the kingdom because of that. Well, this guy's going to lose a lot more. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Amon conspired against him, and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Now the rest of the acts of Amon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in the sepulchre in the garden of Uzzah. And Josiah, his son, reigned in his stead. So, you can do all things right. Understand this, folks. You can do all things. You can walk in the ways of the Lord. You can love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It is not a guarantee that your children are going to follow suit. There is no guarantee. There are no grandkids. You're not grandfathered into the kingdom of God. Oh, my grandmother was a good Christian, and I know she's praying for me, so I'm going to get in on her coattails. It doesn't work that way. Everyone must make the choice for themselves. And as much as we would like to tie a rope around their heads or necks or whatever and drag them into the kingdom, yeah, we know what it is that we want, but that wouldn't be fair to them. They have to make their own choices, just like you have to make your own choices. Love the Lord or you don't. You either follow the idols or you're going to forsake the Lord. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus Christ brought that out to us, and he hammered it home. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If you'll serve the Lord, then serve the Lord. If you don't want to serve the Lord, then don't serve the Lord. That's up to you. You have the free choice. He doesn't force you to do anything. He doesn't force you to go to heaven. See, that's a misconception that we all have sometimes. We have this idea that the Lord's going to force us to, you know, if we don't go to heaven, then we're going to have to go to hell. He's going to send us to hell. He's not trying to send us. He doesn't want to send anyone to hell. And he doesn't send anyone to hell. He's trying to save you from going there. He wants you to be with him. But if you don't want to do it, fine. He's not going to violate your free will. But you're going to have to step over the Lord to get there. He's laying in the way to stop you from going to be separated from him. And if you want to go there, he says, well, it's breaking my heart, but I have to let you do what you have to do. And it's the same thing with us as parents. You know, our kids, they're, you know, they make bad choices. But you know what? The only way you're going to learn is to make your choices. And then you have to live with them. We can advise them as much as we want. It doesn't matter. They're going to do what they want to do. And to force them to do otherwise would not be right. Would not be fair. That would be slavery. And we're against slavery. At least I am. You know? As much as I would want to make decisions for them, I can't. They have to make their own. And you have to make your own. And so the Lord cries out. He says, hey, why will you die? Return to me and live. So next week, we're going to see that Josiah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. After two kings that didn't do what was right in the sight of the Lord. What happened here? You see, the Lord will choose whom he will choose. You know, it's all about who he has chosen. And Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Fascinating. Manasseh was 12 years old, and the choices that he made were wrong. But hey, Josiah, his grandson, Hezekiah's great-grandson, hey, he did that was right. And this was the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Lord had said. Hey, if you do what's right, I'm going to waylay the judgment. It won't happen in your times. So next time we're going to be looking at Josiah. So read ahead on that, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. And I pray, Father, that indeed that our hearts would be changed. That, Lord, as we worship you, that we would be altered ourselves. That we would be conformed to your image. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your patience and for your love. And for your mercy that never ends. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.